The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. On Wednesday night, Lord willing, our plan is to cover Proverbs chapter 2 and 3. We'll see what the Lord allows there on Wednesday night. We covered the first chapter last Wednesday. But as we do, we take a small text from our upcoming Wednesday night study. So we're going to do that right now. It always amazes me what I end up putting my trust in. You know, you trust when you get in your car and you barrel down the freeway at 65, saves lives. And there you are, you're trusting that your brakes are going to work. And when you drive in that freeway, I talked about this about a year ago, and a bunch of people said, "Brett, you shouldn't have brought that up. I've been stressed out ever since." You trust the little yellow lines, the dotted line between one lane of traffic and yours, the oncoming traffic. You're trusting that that person's going to abide by that rule and stay on their side of the road. And then you hear these, like, just was it last week, I think, in Malala, that somebody crossed over head on. It was a deadly crash there. And you think, man, you think, wow. You know, you don't think about that all the time. And some of you are like, "Yeah, Brett, thanks for bringing it up again. Now I'm stressed out for another 2 weeks, thinking about cars coming on and head on." But see, this is where you have to start saying, what do I put my trust in? Do I put my trust in the little yellow line that keeps the cars away from me? Or do I trust the Lord, that the Lord knows my life? He knows when it's going to start, when it's going to end. And I just trust that the Lord, he's got me. And he's got this life. And I really can truly just put my trust in him. And that's the question you have to kind of ask yourself. But it's a hard one, especially depending on what you're putting your trust in. I'm kind of shocked at some of the things I've trusted in times past. I remember feeling like I somehow escaped death that afternoon when I was driving home with my pastor. You see, what I did when I was like 17, I thought it'd be fun to take my pastor, who I heard was afraid of heights. So I thought for his birthday I would take him out skydiving and get it all on video, which I did. You know, remember back in the 80s, the big video cameras you got from Sears that were like this big? It's like, what are you, CBS, you know? But yeah, we had the video camera, and we went out to, I drove him out. I picked him up early in the morning. He's like, "Brett, I've got appointments today. I can't do this." I'm like, "Yeah, they're all fake. I put those appointments in there. Your day is free." So we drove out to the Beagle Boy Sky Ranch there, you know, we drove up to the gate, and the gate was, it was like an old farm out in Sam's Valley, Oregon. If you know Sam's Valley, you're probably thinking, "What were you thinking, Brett, going to Sam's Valley?" Well, I went there to skydive, and the gate was closed. Some guy drove up on a tractor. He's wearing coveralls, had oil all over. He says, "Are you here to jump out of an airplane?" I'm like, "Yep." "Is this the right place?" He says, "Well, we'll see if we can find some gasoline for the plane." You know, that kind of, I was like, whoa, man. So we drove down the driveway, went to the barn, the big hangar, and there were a bunch of kind of crazy skydiving dudes hanging out, and they did several jumps that day. But we had to go through a special class because the class itself was going to, we didn't want to do the thing where you were strapped on to another person, you know, where you had to like hold on. We wanted to do it ourselves. I wanted to jump out of an airplane and do it all by myself. So you had to go through a little extra class time. So we were sitting there in the class, and the whole time all those guys outside were skydiving, and they'd land out by the barn out there, and we were under this kind of hangar. But we'd hear, all of a sudden, we'd hear these footsteps on the roof, and then we'd see the guy jump. What they were doing is they were jumping from 10,000 feet, and they were landing on the roof of the barn, running down the roof, and then jumping, and then letting the last bit land them on the ground. A little bit crazy. And then they would all stop, gather up their chutes, and then look up like this. And we're like, "What are they looking at?" And they'd all be looking, and we're like, what are they doing? And the instructor says, "Just watch." And then all of a sudden, they all yell out, "Pull!" And this one guy comes landing, and he pulls and lands, and he's blind. They need to tell him when the ground's coming. so that when he was, you know, supposed to pull, collapse the ends of his chute to have a nice landing. So these were the people we were skydiving with. It was like, there's so much to this day. I can't even, like, we were hanging in the hangar. They had this harness that they got you in, and you kind of felt the feet, you know, and they said, you know, that harness, lady died in that harness. She used to be real pretty too. That's what he said. I'm not kidding. And I was like, what happened? Well, you know, they had this arrow on the landing field, you know, where they were supposed to land, and the huge arrow, and they point it, and you're supposed to steer your chute where they tell you to go, and you just watch the arrow, and said she didn't follow the arrow, and she went right into those power lines. And that you know, like, this, we're going to die today. This is horrible. It's funny, all the classes, we were pretty convinced we were going to die. I remember that he said, now, if you're in the plane and your chute should deploy while you're in the plane, I guess they're kind of spring-loaded, you know? And if your chute deploys, you got a problem because the air from the plane, it sucks your chute out the plane, and it drags your body through the fuselage of the plane. If that happens, you're probably dead, he said. But if you happen to jump out in time before you're dragged through the plane, your chute might get tangled up in the tail of the plane where you're hanging from the plane, and you're flying through hanging. And they said, now, if you're still conscious at this moment, put your hand on the top of your head, and that will let us know you're still conscious. And then pull your ripcord, and it'll cut away your old chute, and your new chute will deploy, your secondary chute, and you'll fly safely to the ground. I was like, okay, what if you're not conscious? The jump master said, well, that's where I climb down the fuselage of the plane while we're flying through the air, and then I lower myself on your cords, and then I'll cut loose yours and push you away and let your chute go, and then I'll let go. And I'm like, okay, good plan. So these are the kind of things we were learning, you know. So by the time we were jumping, you know, it was kind of funny. But I was picturing like all the movies, you know, big open door, big airplane, running, jumping, all that stuff. No. Tiny, tiny little airplane with four of us large men in it. And literally, there was like 6 inches to spare in the whole plane. We're all stuck in this thing. And the pilot's like, now you guys are big fellas. We're going to have to lean forward to get this plane off the ground. And so he starts taking off down the runway, and we're like, and I'm sitting there, he's like, lean forward. I'm like, I am. And my face is up against the windshield. I'm like, okay, I'm leaning forward. And we barely got off the ground, barely cleared the trees at the end of the runway. So we finally get up there. Like, I was excited to jump out of this plane, if you know what I mean. I was like, this is going to be an improvement. But instead of running and jumping, we actually were supposed to, they open the door where you're sitting, and there's nothing between you and, you know, thousands of feet to the ground. They open the door, and you're supposed to turn your feet out and put your feet on the wheel, and then you reach out and grab the strut of the wing, you know, and hold on to that, and then you reach out as far as you can with your right hand and grab as far out, because they don't want you close to the fuselage of the plane, because you can get hit by stuff if you let go there. So you got to reach out, grab the strut, and then you let your feet drop, and then you're just kind of flapping in the wind as you're flying through the air. And then when he points to you, you just let go. And that's how they do it. So I did that, and it worked out great. I realized once I was in that position, hanging from the strut, you know, I realized, wow, I'm committed at this point. Like, there's no... I want to get back in the plane. It's like none of that. You just kind of have to go, okay, I'm done, let go. And, you know, it worked out great. When my chute deployed, I was, like, relieved I didn't die. And as I was going down the little arrow on the field, I could see the guy directing. I was like, but I don't know if I should go there. Then I remember the woman who got killed. I was like, okay, go with the arrow, follow the arrow. And sure enough, man, I landed. Like, I jumped off of a 6-inch step. I was like, poof, on the ground. It was great. My pastor, on the other hand, and we got this on video, he put his feet out of the plane, stepped on the wheel, grabbed the strut, and then slipped off the wheels. And he was hanging by one hand with his hand right next to the fuselage of the plane. And he had to, like, hand over hand climb up the strut to get into the right location. So he's flapping in the wind, climbing like this, trying to get out. Finally, he gets out and he lets go, and he survived. But the funniest part was, when he landed on the ground, he kind of didn't pull the toggles at the right time. And so when he hit the ground, it was just like, wow, and he just, I got it all on video. He was okay. He got up. All right. I think he was celebrating that he was alive. But that wasn't the scariest part of the day. The scariest part of the day was the jump master. We were out in the field and we're gathering up our chute. He said, now don't disconnect your chute. Just keep it on your harness and just, you know, wad it up and hold it. So I'm holding my chute, and we're all done. He jumps on the back of this. It looked like an old hay truck with a couple bales of hay on it. And so we're sitting on this flatbed truck with bales of hay sitting there. And then we take off down the highway to get back to the original barn. And we're going like 60 miles an hour down this highway with our chutes like this. And all of a sudden, my chute starts going. And I grabbed it really quick, and I looked over at the jump master, and he said, "Don't let go of that thing. It'll yank you right off of this truck." Yeah, you think? John and I were horrified as we were sitting there. We finally made it back to the Beagle Boys Sky Ranch, and we survived our... But as we were driving home, John and I looked at each other, and we're like, "Do you feel like you sort of cheated death somehow?" And it wasn't because of skydiving. It was because of the guys we were skydiving. We put our trust in these old, good old boys. We didn't even know which one of them packed our chute, you know? And it's like, maybe he had chewing tobacco in our chute or something. Like, I didn't know. We trusted these guys with our lives. And we're like, that was kind of dumb, I think. We felt like we somehow escaped death. And it makes me realize there's things that we do in this life where we put our trust in things that are really not trustworthy. But one of the greatest parts of being a Christian, when you're a Bible-believing Christian, is you can trust the Lord wholeheartedly. You can put 100% of your trust in the Lord. And the verse that we're going to look at here, or the couple verses as we look at this, it's a pretty famous scripture. A lot of you might even have this memorized. And it's good for us to meditate on this. Why do people make this verse famous? I'll tell you, there's a couple reasons. One is, so many of you older Christians have lived enough of your Christian life that you know that what I'm about to say and teach from this scripture, you know it's absolutely true. You know that the Bible is right. And that's why this verse, I think, is the most famous, or one of the most famous out of all the Proverbs, maybe even in the Bible, because it's just been proven true time and time again. If it were not true, it wouldn't be a famous verse. I'm convinced. If everybody grew up and got old and said, "Yeah, Proverbs chapter 3 doesn't really work," then it would become an extinct verse. But I'm so thankful. The verse we're going to think through and meditate on this morning, it's one that you can bank on. Let's read it. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Powerful, important words from Solomon, the wisest man that walked the face of the earth, except for maybe Jesus, of course, but really the Bible says there was no one like him after him. Solomon was filled with godly wisdom. And then he penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is a true statement. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall make your path straight, or direct your paths. Powerful and important. Let's break this down. I'd like to take this in five chunks of what's being said here. The first chunk is simply this. Number one, if you're jotting down notes, trust in the Lord. And the word trust is a great word. It's a powerful word. And you know, we think of the word trust, and that's where you actually know that thing, you're going to choose to believe that thing is something you can lean on or put your trust in. That's what the word trust means. Now, there's some interesting things about the word trust. In the New Testament, the same word is often translated as the word believe. Now, this is important. Believe and trust. Is there a difference? Well, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint. Oftentimes when the word trust is used, it's the same word that the New Testament uses where we translate it to believe. I'm not trying to be flashy here. I'm just saying that the Hebrew word, the Greek word of the New Testament, the Hebrew word of the Old Testament, there's a joining of two words that sort of make the truth. And the problem is the English translation, and some of even the other languages the Bible's translated, we don't always have the best word to replace those original language words. What do you mean, Brett? Well, for example, this word trust, it means trust and believe. And the reason that's important is because, for example, probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth," there's the word, "believes in him, will not perish but have everlasting life." We're talking about eternity, heaven and hell, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Is that an important word to know about? Believe? I think so. But the word believe is a tricky one, because here's the thing. Does Satan believe in God? He sure does. Does Satan believe in Jesus? Yep. See, that's where the English word is a little clumsy, because Satan is not going to have everlasting life, but he does believe that Jesus exists, that God exists. So you understand, it's not a contradiction in the Bible, it's a translation problem. The word believe also implies, in the original text of the Greek New Testament, trust. So you ask this question, does Satan trust Jesus with his life? Does Satan trust God for eternal life? The answer is no. When Satan fell, it was all about himself. I will be lifted up. I will exalt myself above all others. It was all about Satan being lifted up with pride. He wasn't trusting in God. He was trusting in himself. So he believed that God exists, but he didn't trust and believe. And that's the word. Both here in the Proverbs, but also in the New Testament, it's to trust and believe joined together. And that's an important thing. Man, I hope you're one who believes not just that God exists, because that doesn't save you. You need to believe God. Everything that he says in his word and what's required to be saved, you got to believe that. That God became a man, lived among us, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose from the grave. And when we believe, trust that that's the way that we're going to be saved, you're going to be saved. The Bible makes it clear. And so you've got this verse now here in Proverbs saying, trust in the Lord. That is to believe in the Lord, to believe what he says, to believe his word. Heavy duty word, that word trust. And it's important for us to know. So the word, it means to lean upon or to trust with all of your weight. Now, some of you little skinny people don't know anything about this. I remember I was at a wedding the other day, and these little tiny white wedding chairs, and everybody walks in, plops down. I looked at them and said, I think I probably should stand. Little tiny chair. I was in New Zealand and in Auckland, and they have kind of a bigger version of the Space Needle in Auckland. It's a big, huge, tall tower. But in that tower for years, they've had this floor in the upper part of that that's glass. And it's really kind of cool because this big glass floor, you can walk right on it and stand right over, you know, hundreds and hundreds of feet down to the road in the city. And but when I got up there, Tad and I were looking at it. Tad was with me that day, and we were looking at this, and we noticed nobody was walking on it. Everybody was standing around this glass floor. And this little kid's, Mommy, can I walk on that? And the mom's like, no way, son, no. And, you know, she's got this, like, bead of sweat. You know, you could tell she was freaking out. I thought it was kind of a funny situation. So the little kid looked at me, and I looked at him, and I just kind of smiled, and I walked right out of the middle. And then I did a few little jumps, you know. And the mom's like, stop it! Don't do that! And the little kid's like, Mom, if he could do it, I could do it. Kid's doing the math, you know, in his head. But see, I knew that there were engineers who did the math that if you put as many people on that piece of glass that you could fit, I'm sure that it was still well over structured to tolerate whatever weight humans could put on that at any given time. I knew that. And sure enough, it's like 6 inches of plexiglass. It didn't look like it, but it was super thick, and nothing was going to break through that. And I trusted that with all my weight. And that's what this means, for you to trust that the Lord can handle you and your problems, and especially the problem of sin and death. And you're saying, I'm going to step on that limb of God to be saved. I'm going to trust that he can hold me, that he can take me. Trust in the Lord. That's what the scriptures tell us to do. Now, the thing about this that's kind of interesting is the Bible tells us all kinds of benefits to trusting. And one of the benefits is part of our text here. We'll talk about that in a second. But I want to share with you another benefit that is part of trust. When you really trust the Lord, one of the benefits of trusting the Lord is rejoicing. Joy comes to the person who trusts in the Lord. Listen to this. It's Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. So, it says, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. What's that? It says right here, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. Therefore, whenever there's a therefore, you ask yourself what it's there for. He says, therefore, because I trusted in the Lord, my heart greatly rejoices. The person who learns to put their trust in the Lord will have a rejoicing that comes from that. What a good benefit of trusting God. Rejoicing. Now, that's one of the benefits. Another benefit is also the Lord gives success and blesses those who put their trust in the Lord. I love the story of King Hezekiah. Some argue that Hezekiah, king of Israel, was one of the best kings, if not the best king of all of history of Israel. You say, well, better than David? David was great because he would be the father of the Messiah, the grandfather, if you would. However, Hezekiah, well, listen to this. It's 2 Kings 18. It says in verse 3, and Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And verse 5, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him was none like him, not of Judah or any that were before him. The Bible says there was nobody like Hezekiah, the king of Israel, because he trusted the Lord. The Lord gave Hezekiah great favor, and he truly was a great king because he trusted in the Lord. He didn't trust in his own devices, but he put his trust in the Lord. So just a couple benefits, and we could go on about all the benefits of trusting God. But rejoicing, blessing, success, these are all promised, and that's what happens when you trust the Lord. So basically, trusting in the Lord to be saved and for everything else. Trust. Now, by the way, if you're an old-timer Christian, one of the things that can happen, well, one of two things. One, you prove this to be true. Your whole life is a representation that, man, every time I've trusted the Lord, he's worked it out. But sometimes, and this is just coming from an old-timer Christian myself, sometimes you almost wonder, is God really going to, is he working? Maybe I've trusted him, but maybe this time, maybe this is the time it's not going to work for me. And we start to get worried. And maybe we sit around for a while and think, oh no, it's not. I was trusting the Lord and it's still not working out. And see, any number of things could be happening. One, maybe it's not God's timing. Maybe you're supposed to be patient and wait for the Lord to rescue, to step in, to deliver you. And you just have to trust him in his timing. You think, oh no, it's broken. And an old-timer Christian can actually make that mistake of thinking it's not working. But you still need to trust the Lord. It reminds me of a story of a guy who was on a traveling journey and he found something he'd been looking for all his life. He lived on Long Island there in New York and he was traveling. He found one of these old marine barometers, the high-end kind that, you know, kind of tells you what the weather's going to be and stuff, and wood and brass and glass. It was a beautiful instrument. And so he purchased it and had them ship it to his house there on Long Island. When he got home, he unboxed the barometer and he looked at it and he thought, oh, this is beautiful. But then he noticed it seemed like the needle was stuck. And he kind of shook it a little bit and it was stuck. And he thought it was stuck because it said hurricane. And he looked outside and it was sunny. And he said, well, this is broken. The needle's jammed. And he was so upset that these people, you know, broke it because it was working in the store when he saw it. And somewhere they'd manhandled it. So he wrote a scorching letter to the shipping people and the company about how his barometer came broken. Went off to work, mailed the letter. When he got home from work, something shocked him. His barometer was gone. And so was his house because there was a hurricane that afternoon. Somehow he doubted the barometer even though it was telling the truth. And that's you and me. Sometimes we think, Lord, you're not helping. We don't trust you because nothing's happening. But you can be sure of this, the Lord is the most trustworthy of all beings of all the cosmos. Trust in the Lord. That's the first section of our verses here this morning. It's trust in the Lord, number one. Number two, with all thine heart. That's the next phrase there, with all thy heart. As opposed to with all thy mind. Did you know you can trust the Lord in your mind, but not in your heart? Some of you, I think I include myself with some of you. Some of you, this part's easy. I trust the Lord with my mind. I mathematically know that God is trustworthy and that he's always going to be faithful. And I've read the word and it says it and I believe it. I just, in my mind, I don't struggle with that one. But my heart is a different thing. Your heart is your part of you that thinks and feels. And so while you know the Lord is faithful and trustworthy, you still feel anxiety and stress. And sometimes you're like, I know it's going to work out, but I'm still nervous. I'm still freaking out emotionally. You know that it's going to work out, but you just don't know how to get your heart on board. Your mind is already on board, but your heart is not. Jesus said something about this that I think is life-changing. You know, when Jesus says stuff, you got to realize there's probably many layers to what he's saying. But in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus preached there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, you know, when Jesus was talking about setting your treasure in heaven and don't set your treasures on things of earth, or, you know, where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal, Jesus said, but he says this, he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what Jesus said. What a powerful and important truth in life. Contextually, Jesus was talking about, you know, setting your treasure in things above, heaven, and not on the things of this earth. But I think that it's true about everything. That it's having your treasure and making sure your heart follows the treasure, it's true good and bad. What do you mean good and bad? Well, we know people that put their treasure in all kinds of things, and that's where their heart is. They're passionate about that thing. For some people, it's golf. I like to use golf because I am not good at golf. I'm not even tempted one tiny little bit to go play golf today because I'm horrible at it. So, but you, some of you, you know the guy that goes to Dick's Sporting Goods and buys the best golf clubs and goes and spends 5 hours playing golf and then goes to the 19th hole and has an Arnold Palmer and hangs out with his golfing buddies and talks about the game and they're late into the evening and they've spent all the time and money and energy and by the time he gets home, wife's asleep, the kids are asleep, and he spent all his day and day after day. Some people are so into their hobby. Now, is there anything wrong with golf? Not necessarily, but whatever your thing is, if it's your whole energy, effort, time, what you'll find is you'll be in love with that. You'll be in love with golf. Congratulations. It's true about anything. However, if you follow what Jesus is saying, you can actually use that for a good thing. If you want, have you ever heard somebody like a young Christian, oh, I just love Jesus so much. And you're like, man, I wish I could, you know, we all say, well, correctly, I love Jesus, of course. But in your heart, you're like, man, I wished I had that same love for Jesus that new Christian has. How do you make sure? Jesus told us how to do it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Pour your energy, efforts, time, you know, put all your life into that, and you'll find yourself loving that. And it could be Jesus. By the way, we can learn about marriage that way. If you're the woman who comes and says, Brett, my husband, I don't love him anymore. Well, has he done anything wrong? Not really. Just I don't love him. When we were young, I loved him. But see, the problem is where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Have you put your treasure into him? See, that's something, whatever you want to be in love with, you need to invest treasure, time, energy, money, effort into that, and you'll be in love with that. So it's kind of an important thing to understand. That's just the way human nature rolls. So when it comes to this issue, you know, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. How do you get that to where your heart, literally, you're not freaking out, you're not anxious, but your heart is sold. Lord, I know that I can trust you. And with all my heart, I know you've got me. Part of that comes from investing your time, energy, effort into the Lord. Are you, you know, reading the word? Are you in prayer about all those things? Are you investing time plugging into church, knowing other Christians and being around Christ and investing everything you got? And as you invest in the Lord, it's amazing how pretty soon your heart follows. It's almost like the Lord gave you a brain to make up your mind to go in a direction. And as you do that, then the Lord will start to slowly change your heart. You change your mind, God will change your heart. So that's the key. If you're anxious and you're not trusting the Lord and you're worried, one of the things you could do to maybe help with that a little bit is to say, okay, I'm going to choose to invest my energy, effort, time into the word and into prayer and into worship and into Christ. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Give him your whole heart. That's the answer for this. Now, he didn't say half of a heart. Trust the Lord with half your heart. He says, trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Half-hearted Christianity is something that I see from time to time, where we sort of tack on our Christian faith and we sort of, you know, wrongly compartmentalize our lives. Are you a compartmental person? Some of you like to put your life in little compartments. Here is your Christian faith box where you love Jesus, go to church on Sunday, read your Bible. But then you got the golf box over here to not let that one die yet. And then you got your family box, and then you got your job and career box, and then you got your, you know, and everybody likes to compartmentalize, but you make sure that, you know, and if you're like a good red-blooded American, you say God and family and country, or, you know, whatever your priorities are. But see, here's the problem with that mentality. Does God want to be on your little priority list? Let me make a statement. God should not be number one in your life. What? I'm leaving this church. Pastor Brett said God should not be number one in your life. Going to stand by that one. Let me tell you why. And see, people say, God is number one. What you just did is put God on your list. And my question is, does God even want to be on your little goofy list? Listen to this. Colossians chapter 3 says this in verse 4. When Christ, listen, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. What does it say? It says when Christ, who is our life, he doesn't want to be part of your life or on your little priority list. He's the whole deal. In other words, instead of compartmentalizing your life and you got your golf and your career and your family and your Jesus and all that, forget that. You can do compartments if you want, but Christ should be over the whole thing. Christ, who is your life, not number one in your life, he is your life. He's the whole thing. He's more than number one. He should be in your golf game. Christ should be in your career. Christ should be in your family, and you should see the Lord being woven throughout your whole fabric of your life and your being. See, and that's what it's saying here in Proverbs. It's saying, trust the Lord with all of your heart. And you can't just do it half-heartedly. That's the idea. Number three. Number one, trust the Lord. Number two, with all thine heart. Number three, lean not unto thine own understanding. This is a hard one because you and I, some of us like to figure it out. Oh, we're in a pickle? In a predicament? Let's figure this out. I'm a problem solver. And we want to know, you know, how to fix it. And so, you know, we try to figure it out. And oftentimes we end up messing things up. One of the things that's tricky about serving a God of power, a God who's creative, is sometimes the Lord doesn't want you to do the logical thing. That's the problem. Your own understanding is very limited. Do you know that? I'm always kind of amazed at our limitations as far as humanity goes. Oh, I get it. We are amazing as far as the way God created us and I don't agree with those that say we're just animals, just a different species or whatever, and we all evolved from goo to you and all that. I don't agree with that. But it is amazing. It's like God has a sense of humor. When you were born as a baby, do you realize how helpless you were? Like for example, if you have a little puppy who's freshly born and you set that puppy down, chances are that puppy's going to survive. If you put a baby down after being born, that baby will die unless there's people there to help it. It's amazing how animals can get up and start stumbling around and walking. It takes us forever to figure out how to walk. We don't know how to feed ourselves or take care of ourselves. You know, some animals get up and the first thing they do is like, okay, where's the food? And they start walking over to the food. Like, that's just animal. Like, we're so limited as people, and yet we think we're so smart. But God, I think, built us with limitations so that we would learn to put our trust in him. In Proverbs chapter 8, it says, and we'll go into this in a week or two, it says that wisdom, and the word wisdom sort of personified, it's like wisdom is a person, and wisdom's talking. And wisdom in Proverbs 8 says, I was there when God created the heavens and the earth. And the idea is there in Proverbs chapter 8 is it was by wisdom God, you know, created all things, space and time and all of that. The wisdom of Proverbs is based on the truths that were built in all of creation. And the problem with you and I thinking that we can figure it out is it's putting us on the throne. You're the one who's suddenly the creator and the greater sustainer of the universe. If you're the only one who can figure out your problem, it's better to say, Lord, I'm limited in my understanding. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. I'm going to trust in you. Because sometimes the Lord will require you to step outside of what you can logically figure out. I heard a story of a poor guy that was in a mental institution, and at the middle of the night he was screaming out, I am the King of the Universe. I am in charge of everyone. And he was yelling this out, and he was waking up all the other people, and so the doctors came running, and they opened the door, and there he was standing on a chair in his skivvies, beating his chest, saying, I am the King of the Universe. And they said, Harry, you're not the King of the Universe. Yes, I am. I am the King of the Universe. And it just went on for a while. And finally, one of the doctors says, Harry, who told you you were the King of the Universe? And said, God told me. And then just a few doors down, a little voice said, no, I didn't. Brett, that's inappropriate. Shouldn't tell that kind of... What's inappropriate is when you and I, you want to know what's insanity, is for you to put yourself in the place of God. I am the King of me. God, you can't tell me what to do. That's crazy. Here's what the Bible says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. When you're leaning on your own understanding, you are sort of replacing God. And God wants to do greater things than you understand. Let me give you an example. Some of you have done things like that, where you stepped outside of what was logical. And isn't it interesting how oftentimes those are some of the greatest things where God moves? For me and Debbie, it was one of those moments in our lives. We knew the gravity of the moment. I had a perfectly good job, was ministering at a church and as an assistant pastor, and was happy and loved everybody that was there. And we were just perfectly content, except for this. The Lord was starting to stir our hearts to go and teach the Bible somewhere where there was nobody teaching verse by verse through the Bible. So I started kind of praying about it and thinking about where should we go. And I remember seeing in the news that Seattle and Portland were jockeying back and forth as far as the least church cities in America. Portland and Seattle, congratulations. And I floated it to Deb. Deb, do you want to pull up stakes here and move to Portland? Brett, no, I don't like rain, and Portland people are weird. I said, honey, I know they're weird, and it does rain up there, but man, maybe we should do it. And we prayed about it. And the funny thing is, as the Lord just kept confirming, it made no sense at all. We didn't know one person up here. And finally, we met one couple from Portland. We moved up here, and we started at Athey Creek Middle School, circled up a few plastic chairs in a small circle, and said, okay, Sunday, you know, what was it, September 9th or whatever, somewhere, 6th or the 9th, 1996. And we did our first Sunday, and like, you know, 15, 20 people showed up. And to watch what the Lord did, and there was no logic in it. There was no great plan or great skill involved. It was just the Lord saying, Brett, this is what I want you to do. And you know what's amazing? Debbie and I, we found out we actually really like Portland people, as it turns out. They are kind of weird, but we still like them. And we also, you know, I used to hate rain. It's a funny thing. The Lord's like, I still love sun, but I actually, when the rainy season comes, I'm kind of like, oh, good. It's so refreshing. And I've started to like love the rain. It's like the Lord changed my heart. And as we just did the illogical, we moved up to Portland and we saw what the Lord has done. And it was way outside of the box of logic as far as I was concerned. I didn't have any way to pay for my preschooler kids or you know, feed them. I didn't know what was going to happen. We'd had no real great financial plan. But that's where you trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And that's where the Lord has room to do some miraculous things in your life. Sometimes I think we like to be so in control that we limit what God can actually do in our lives. Well, trust in the Lord, number one. Number two, with all your heart. Number three, lean not on your own understanding. That brings us to number four. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. The word acknowledge, the Hebrew word for that is the word yada. Yada, yada, yada. What is that all about? Yada, to know, to not have knowledge about, to perceive. That's what it means, yada. So it says, in all thy ways, acknowledge, to know about him, to be acquainted with him, to know the Lord personally. How can you be acquainted with the Lord? The main way we have is his word, the word of God. You can know who the Lord is. I hear that from cynics and skeptics. They say, how do you know what God wants for humanity? And I'm always like, easy. The Bible tells us. I hear that from the atheist or the cynic. They say, what do you think you know about God? I don't think I know anything. But the Bible tells us everything. The Bible gives us all that we need about God. And one of the things that makes this all work together is you trust in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding, but you also have to include this, and in all your ways acknowledge him. Remember the compartmentalized thing I was telling you about? In all thy ways, you acknowledge the Lord, whether it's your hobbies, your careers, your family, your church life. All your ways, you acknowledge the Lord. Don't leave him out of parts of your life, but in all your ways, obey his word. Know his word. And the Lord will bless that. He'll bless it. He knows what's best for you. He knows your situation better than you do. And, you know, I love what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, that you can know that he's the one who can do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or even think about. More than you could even imagine, the Lord can bless you. And that's what he says. Trust in me. Don't lean on your understanding, but acknowledge me in all your ways. Then, what will he do? Well, that brings us to the fifth and final point. And this is huge. The first four tells us what we should be doing. The fifth and final point tells us the results. What happens when you trust the Lord with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledging him? What happens? He shall direct thy paths. Direction. As a pastor, probably the single most common question I get is, Pastor Brett, how do I know what God's will for my life is? Which college should I go to? Pastor, but I laid all the letters from the colleges out on the table and I was putting my hands, which one's the warmest, Lord? Come on, tell me what college to go to. How do you know God's will for your life? That's the question people have. But see, this gives you the answer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. He'll show you where to go. See, this is the greatest news of all. I'm convinced that if you do the first four, then you will know exactly what to do with your life. That's just the simple truth. Do the first four, and then you can't make a bad decision if you've done the first four. Trusting the Lord, not leaning on your own understanding, acknowledging him in all your ways, leaning not on your understanding. Man, then the Lord will direct your paths. I love how the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 30, he says, I will be that still small voice and I will whisper in your ear whether to turn right or whether to turn left. The Lord wants to give you direction. And direction is all about God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He wants to direct your paths. And it's there for the taking. And so many people, when a big decision in life comes, instead of trusting the Lord, seeking him, not figuring it out for yourself, what they end up doing is making a decision based on logic or math or their gut feeling. Not a good plan. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Man, I love that. This, by the way, right here in our text here in Proverbs, is Christianity 101. Now, I got to say this because I don't want anybody to feel bad, because some of you are thinking, okay, Brad, it is easy. It's right here. It's spelled out pretty simply of what we're supposed to do. But I'll admit something to you. It's not always easy to do it. It's easy to know what we're supposed to do. If you just look at this list, it's like, okay, trust the Lord. Don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Okay, we know what to do, but it's the doing of it that sometimes is tricky and hard. And that's just because of our human flesh. It's hard for us. This goes against our natural grain sometimes. But this is why you and I should be thoughtful about how we're carrying out our lives. When you're faced with a big decision, don't just glibly weigh out the good and the bad and make a list of the pros and cons. Don't just do that. Go to the Lord in prayer. Seek the Lord in his word when you're faced with big life decisions. Find a scripture that kind of either confirms or denies what you're about to do. Too many people just don't take this Christianity 101 prescription, and they end up finding themselves kind of lost and wondering why things are going haywire in their lives, when all the while the Bible gives us the exacting words of what we're supposed to do. Trust in the Lord. You see, if you do that, then you'll be rejoicing, like we said. You'll have great success as you walk with the Lord, but also you'll have clear paths, knowing which way to go, knowing what to do. This is what the Lord requires of us. The word trust that we started off with, also believe. The biggest thing that you have to do and make sure that you're trusting in the Lord for is your salvation. Do you know that? One of the things sometimes people make a mistake is thinking that their salvation is based on their own devices. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. The idea of when you want to be a Christian who's saved and going to heaven, you can't lean on your own ability to save yourself. I hope you know that. The Bible says if you're going to be saved, you're saved by grace through faith, not of your works, lest any man should boast. You know, James says faith without works is dead. But the idea there is that they're not in disagreement. They're saying this, that you're saved by grace, undeserved, unearned favor God shows you. That's how you're saved, through faith. Faith, believing, trusting, like what Jesus did on the cross, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the grave, trusting, believing that, that's how you're saved. So of all the things that you need to put your trust in the Lord, is that's the number one, to be saved, to be a Christian. If you've not done that, you're still leaning on your own devices to try to save yourself, and no one can be saved by themselves. Nobody's good enough. Nobody's smart enough. Even our best works, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. And of all the things I'm sharing, that's probably the most important thing, whether you're here in Westland or if you're out in Salem there. Man, I hope that you make sure that you have believed and trusted the Lord for your salvation. Because when you stand before God someday, you won't be able to say, look, God, I went to church on that Sunday, and that long-winded pastor just kept going on, and I deserve heaven because of that. And the Lord will say, that's not even close. How are you going to get to heaven? By going to church? No. How are you going to get to heaven? By hoping your good outweighs your bad? No. The Bible teaches nothing of that. But Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead. If you believe that and confess that, it says you will be saved. It's really clear. The Bible's clear on this one. And this is where, of all the things in the world, you need to trust the Lord for your salvation. If you've never been saved, why not? Why not confess? What you got to do is repent. That means you recognize I'm a sinner and I need to repent. That means to change my mind about my sin. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect from here on out or, you know, forevermore. I wish it meant that. Wouldn't that be great when you become a Christian? Ding! Suddenly you're perfect. It doesn't mean that. It does mean you're perfectly forgiven by God. Your sins are forgiven. And man, that's the best thing in the world, to know that Christ has forgiven you. And by the work that he did on the cross, you know that you're saved. Then getting direction in your life and all this other stuff I was talking about, then that kind of falls into place. But unless you've been born again, unless you've been saved from your death of sin into eternal life, man, you're missing out. All this stuff doesn't matter that I'm talking about if you're not born again or saved. Hope you know that. So of all the things you got to trust the Lord for your salvation. And then once you're saved, you got to walk and live that way. Say, Lord, I'm going to put my trust in you. May the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. Would you bow your heads, please, with me? With an attitude of prayer, I wonder if some of you are saying, Brett, I know this. I understand about trusting in the Lord and the stuff you're talking about, but doing it's harder for me. And maybe you're one who's saying, I still stress out and I still put my trust in myself too much. And if that's you, I want to encourage you. Welcome to our world. We all feel that. I think everybody deals with this from time to time. And don't feel like you're being singled out as the one person who's not trusting God. It's easy to acknowledge what the Bible tells us to do, but it's a little harder to do it. The Bible tells us that oftentimes our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And if you're struggling with that, just putting your trust in the Lord, and instead of trying to figure it all out and nail it all down yourself, and you're saying, Brett, I'm the person that does stress with that, can I encourage you today that man, you can just say today, Lord, forgive me for that. Forgive me for trying to be in control all the time. Forgive me for trusting myself. And Lord, today I'm going to once again, and even day by day, I'm going to just say, Lord, I'm putting my trust in you. And just to work through that, to wrestle through that, I'd like to pray for some of you that are doing that. If that's you, just between you and the Lord right now, just acknowledge that. Say, Lord, that's me. I struggle with this one. Confess that, and then let the Lord work that into your heart. Let's pray for you guys right now. And Father, we do ask for those who really do struggle with this one, putting their trust in you. Lord, you are so trustworthy, and it's almost laughable the other things we tend to put our trust in. But Lord, for my brothers and sisters who struggle with trust, putting their trust in you, Lord, for those that don't even know if you care, Lord, I pray you just reveal your love to them. Lord, that you're a great God that can know about every single one of our lives. You know all things, and you're in complete control. May my brothers and sisters see anxiety flee, fear be blown away. May they just, as they go throughout their day and their life, just knowing that you're in control, putting their trust in you. Give them just a supernatural power to overcome those things that are meant to draw them down. Bless my brothers and sisters. Give them strength. May we put our trust in you, not leaning on our own understanding. With all of our heart, Lord, we want to do that. And finally, with your heads bowed and in prayer, I'd like to invite anyone who's yet to accept Christ. Maybe you've never trusted the Lord. Maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you've never done what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead. You can do that right now. And I won't embarrass you. Right where you sit, you can just quietly pray a prayer to the Lord between you and God, and he'll acknowledge that. Brett, aren't you supposed to publicly profess your faith in Christ? Eventually, yes. But not every time in the Bible when you see someone saved, did they march in front of 1,000 people and say, I'm a Christian. Not every time. Most of the time, it was somebody got saved, and then later on, they were able to declare their faith publicly. People get a little weird on that one. But if that's you and you're saying, Brett, I want to accept Christ. I know I'm a sinner and I repent. Repent, just change your mind. I'm going to walk toward the Lord instead of away from the Lord. And I want to be forgiven for my sins. I'd love to pray a prayer of confession with you. So let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose up from the grave, and that I'm forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.